This morning's reading is from Romans, and I'm reading from chapter 3, verse 20 down to verse 25. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
Thank you. Proverbs chapter 4 says this: my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. The word of God. Pay attention to them. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, because they are life and health to the whole body. That's Proverbs 4. Hebrews 4 says this: for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God. With the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God is like a scalpel used to cut out the bad in our lives and bring us health. And why am I saying that at the start of this talk? Because many Christians are sick. Because the word of God is either ignored or it is misunderstood. Today, it is my hope there's going to be some surgery. Actually, we did this pretty much last week. Last week, we reflected on how in our worry, we get in the way of the blessings that God wants to pour out to us, because we restrict him by holding on so tight to what God wants to flow in our direction. His word, on the contrary, Jesus said, do not worry. The New Testament, 1 Peter 5, 7, we said, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Have you been doing that this week? That was the invitation from his word. Have you been doing it? Or have you continued to make yourself sick with worry? Well, today, I want to challenge the tendency of most Christians to hold on to guilt and self-condemnation. Those who so often see themselves as unworthy even to come into the presence of God, or to be worthless. I want to challenge that with the word of God, because that is not how God sees you. It is not how God sees his people. And this is a time of cleansing or sanctifying. Do you remember the time when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, his final prayer for his people, before he was arrested and went to produce for us the very thing that would give us all this freedom? He prayed to the Father and he said this concerning believers who were still to come, you. In other words, if you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he says, John 17, 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. They are not of the world. What does that mean? We are spiritual beings in a very physical world. Yes, we have a physical body. Yes, we have a physical human nature that's a nightmare for us, but we become spiritual beings because of what Jesus did, because the Holy Spirit of God comes within us. So like Jesus, they are not of this world, even as I am not of it, he said. And he goes on, verse 17, to say, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And in it, we are sanctified. We are cleansed. So today, surgery, sanctification, cleansing, and the thing that I want to be cleaned of is guilt. Guilt. I want to encourage you to walk away from this service today, living a guilt-free life. Imagine going into one of those supermarkets like Sainsbury's, and I think other supermarkets have them as well, that have a free from aisle. Yeah, you've been in one of those? They have a free from aisle, and you go in and every article there is free from lactose, gluten, whatever it might be, caffeine. I believe that's how God wants his people to live. But it's not free from caffeine and gluten and lactose. It is free from guilt. So let's look at this today. Actually, it's what Jesus declared he wanted to do. Do you realize that? In his manifesto, we talk about the Nazareth manifesto because Jesus read it out in Nazareth. This week, I was reminded of that because there have been so many manifestos, haven't they? The political parties are presenting what they want to do, what they're promising you. Ah! But what they're promising you, it might be just good intentions. I try not to be too cynical. Let's see. That's not Jesus' manifesto. His manifesto is different. Why? Because it was written 600 or more years before he came in the book of Isaiah. And on the very start of Jesus' ministry, he walked into the synagogue and he took the scroll. And as it was handed to him, he began to read from Isaiah. And he read what he was there to do. And he said, today, in your presence, these words are fulfilled. And do you remember what some of those words were? To bring release from prisoners, to set the captive free, including those who are imprisoned by guilt over what has happened before, over things that have gone on in their life, to be free from guilt. That's what the cross did for all who believe in Jesus. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that verse? You repeat that verse. How much condemnation is there for God's people? There is now no condemnation. Gone. The guilt of sin because Jesus took it on himself. And today we're going to look at the scriptures and drill into them and see what it says to us. Do you believe that scripture, the word of God, is truth as Jesus declared it is? Then why do you allow yourself to be filled with guilt, with condemnation, with feelings of worthlessness from things done when you were a child or before you became a Christian, or things in the early days of your faith, or things done wrong last week, or things done wrong today, your irritation with certain things that have happened or even are happening. And we allow ourselves to hold on to that. Why? Who is it that condemns? It isn't God. It isn't Jesus. It's Satan whispering in your ear, "You're not good enough. You don't deserve to be in God's presence. What have you done? And what about this that you did just yesterday?" And he whispers. But he's the father of lies, the deceiver. That's not how God sees you. Because on the cross, Jesus died and he took your sin, past, present, future, and he took it upon himself. So why do God's people try to take it back? Jesus has already paid the price for your sin. So why would you try to pay it again by feeling bad about things that have done? Let me tell you about the extent of God's love for you and what God did on the cross. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for you, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What is your status before God? You are the righteousness of God. Jesus on the cross became what you were, and you became what he was. That's the great exchange. God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of God in Christ. It's on the screen in front of you. Jesus took our sins. He became the curse. He's our substitute. So why would we take it back? I believe that the confusion often comes with this, because in teaching over the years, we've got confused about the old covenant and what took place with sin there, and the new covenant and what takes place there. So let me spell it out, just what Jesus has done in dealing with sin that is so different, so comprehensive and radical. You know that we have an old covenant and a new covenant. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Covenant is not the whole of the Old Testament. It begins with Moses, Mount Sinai, when the law was first given us. The people of Israel have been taken out of Egypt. They're on the way to the Promised Land to be God's people. And he gives them the law to live by. That's the Old Covenant. And then we have the New Covenant. Now, the Old lasted even into the New Testament, into the time when Jesus was walking and preaching and teaching. They were still under the old covenant. It only came into practice after the cross. And when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came into us, the new covenant was with us. The old covenant, the new covenant. The old is the covenant of the law. The new covenant is the covenant of grace. The clue is in the word grace, the gift. Jesus did it for us. The old covenant given by Moses was only ever intended to be a temporary covering of sin, a make-do, so that people, the children of Israel, could remain in the presence of God. The new covenant, by contrast, was once and for all in Jesus. It is something we couldn't do, and Jesus did it for us. The old covenant came into practice through the law, which required sacrifices repeated again and again because they were never good enough. And so each year, the Day of Atonement, the sacrifices would be made, but they were only ever temporary. In the new covenant, Jesus went to the cross, and he didn't come to cover our sins. He came to remove them, which is why when he was seen on that pathway by John the Baptist, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Doesn't just temporarily atone for them, but fully atones for them. That's what Jesus did. That's the new covenant. And this is really important because it helps to spell out how we somehow cling to the Old Testament through bad teaching. And we somehow think we've got to keep going through this process of offering our sacrifices as though Jesus' sacrifice wasn't good enough. Let me explain to you what the law was intended to do. The law was not given to save people from their sin. It was given to make them aware of their sin, to make them conscious of their sin, so that they would bring sacrifices, change their lifestyle, and constantly come before the God that they needed to keep them in relationship. Let me spell this out in the passage that we've been just read from Romans chapter 3. This is how far the law gets you. Therefore, no one, how many people? No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Its purpose was to highlight the sin. That's why guilt remained. Let me go on. Notice, we become conscious of our sin through the law. Grace is completely different. Let me read on. But now, apart from the law, in other words, in the covenant that Jesus brings, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. They pointed towards what Jesus would one day come and bring fulfillment to. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. What is it that brings you righteousness? Is it you feeling guilty and coming and offering your sacrifices of tithes, or working really hard, giving your life up and going working in Africa and the leper colonies for the next 20 years of your life? Is that what brings you righteousness? No, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's the gift of grace. And what is the consequence of that belief? Righteousness. Let me go on, verse 22. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They may have been God's chosen people, and Gentiles may not have been those people, but we are all the same. Humanity is incapable of making ourselves right because we fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What happens to us when we come through Christ Jesus? We are justified. We've read the word righteous. So verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. It's our faith that makes us right with God because of what he did, not what we did. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Let me just unpack that for a moment. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. If God hadn't punished sin, if he just brushed it under the carpet, it'd be a little bit like somebody comes and breaks into your house, smashes the place up, steals all your goods. And then God says, oh, well, never mind. He was having a bad day. Let's just forget about it. Would you consider that justice? Of course you wouldn't. Sin has to be atoned for. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the sacrifice of bulls and goats could never do that. Which is why this goes on to say that in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. The sacrifices covered sins. They didn't punish them. And that's why, to demonstrate God's righteousness, that all sin has to be atoned for, he gave us the sacrifice of Jesus. Wow. So why is it that if we are justified, we are made righteous, that we would think of ourselves as having to feel guilty for sin that is part of who our humanity is? In the New Covenant, that verse from 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin upon himself, all of it. Did he deserve it? No. Did he deserve to be cursed? No. He took it on because he loved you. Do we deserve righteousness? No. But that's God's grace in giving Jesus. I want to be really clear. I'm not suggesting that we are people who are now free from sin. We are not. What changed for us when we become a child of God, when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, is the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We become a spiritual being. The bad news is our human nature. This flesh and bones, our flesh remains for a time. That's going to change. And one day, Jesus is going to come again. And I can't wait for that. And I'm going to have a body. It's going to be cracking. And it'll never run out. It'll just be amazing. You're all going to get one. And we're not going to worry about this stuff anymore. But until then, we have this flesh. And sin remains something that comes in our lives. And we all can sin all the time. I did the day after I became a Christian. I have every day since and have today, because it's part of my who I am. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin in us. He sees the righteousness of Christ, because that's what Jesus gave you. You are clothed in righteousness. It doesn't mean we are free to do what we like because God sees us this way. We are not. We're called to be holy because God is holy. And we need to strive to make that the case, because then our testimony is the testimony of the kingdom of God and brings him glory. But it means we don't hold on to that guilt. If you judge yourself, you are judging the righteousness that Jesus has bought for you. Isn't that belittling Jesus' death? Isn't that giving Satan more power to hold you down and make you sick? Because that's what happens as we carry this guilt and we deny the costly change that Jesus has won for you. There is no place for it in our lives. And then, on the contrary, you reject the very freedom and release that Jesus said he was going to bring in his manifesto to you. The joy he wants you to have, the health he wants you to know, and the life and blessing. So you're unable to receive those blessings that we talked about God longing to pour out to you. Remember last week? How much God gives back when we give to him, pressed down, shaken together, running over, pouring into your lap. Those blessings, we restrict them because our head is so full of, oh, I did this wrong. Oh, I did this wrong. It needs to stop because Jesus has taken that away. So don't hold on to it. So I want to summarize all of this in verses from Hebrews chapter 10, where it is spelt out for us. Hebrews 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So for those who think it's wonderful to think about the ceremonies that used to go on, remember, they were so inadequate compared to what Jesus has done. For this reason, it goes on, it can never be the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. It is not possible for those sacrifices or any that you might try to take on, because I know you, when you feel guilty, you don't bring sacrifices of bulls and goats today, but you may well try to work it off. I'll read more, I'll pray more, I will fast more. Don't just come back to Jesus and remind yourself of who he is, and he will pick you up and you can get back on living the life you should be living. That's verse one. Verse two. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered, all those offerings of the past? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But that's not what those offerings did. So though the people of Israel continue to feel guilty, the law was there to remind them of who they were before God. That's not the case with the new covenant. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Have you got it? That's the old covenant. It's not good enough. So stop living by it. Verse 9. Then he said, this is Jesus, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second, a new covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. How long for? Until your next sin? No, once and for all. And how have we been made? Quite good. Washed a little bit? No, you've been made holy. Verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You begin to get this. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And when we fulfill those words of Romans 10 and 9, When we declare with our mouths, we confess that Jesus is Lord. It is his lordship in our lives. It is that he went to the cross that we accept, that we take on this righteousness. When we believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do you know what the following verse says? Verse 10 of Romans 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. You are justified. Let me go on in Hebrews. Verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Your sin, things in the past, things recently, things next week, God will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So don't try and do it. Nearly there. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. You understand that? Through the curtain. On the cross, as Jesus died and he gave up his ghost, the temple curtain, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy, the holy of holies, where only the priest was able to go. And then only once a year for sacrifice, after a huge ritual and cleansing, the temple curtain was torn. And that's his body on the cross that achieved it. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Assurance that you are the righteousness of Christ if you have believed in your heart and accepted Christ by faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let me just concentrate on that last little bit for a moment to make sure there's no confusion. So what is it that allows us to come with full assurance? It is our faith. Come before God, confident in how he sees you. And those words, having our hearts sprinkled and washed, those words in Greek speak of something that's already been accomplished in the past, not something we have to strive to achieve. It's done. And Jesus is the one that did it. And it's a reflection of the sacrifices that took place in the temple, of course. The blood would be sprinkled. People would wash and cleanse themselves in the lava, the bowl. But Jesus has done that fully for us. And so we can come into the presence of God. And we are cleansed because it is Jesus' blood that has been sprinkled for us. And we've been washed by the word of God that justifies, that makes us a people who are sanctified. Wow. What a blessing God has given to us in Jesus. That's where we started, isn't it? Washing with the word. But a word can be misused. And there are those who would teach that all that can be taken away. Backsliders, particularly. It can all go. What happened to all that assurance? What happened to all that sin once and for all? And the verse that they quote is verse 26 from Hebrews. I'll read it to you. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. And if that were talking about Christians, you and I would be in real trouble. Because most of the sin that is in our life, comes from our lives, is deliberate. When we are challenged and irritated by someone, it is a deliberate choice. Sin is the stuff that comes out that damages relationships. It's deliberate. Of course we commit sins deliberately. If this was talking about God's people, those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we would be in real trouble. And verse 27, which talks about there are no other sins, and you're in, well, eternity of hell. The picture that's painted is horrendous. Yeah, that's bad news. But that speaks ill and undermines the scriptures that we have read, the consistency of what God has done for us once and for all. What did Jesus say for all, when in that passage, that familiar passage of John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus? So that no one would perish, but have eternal life. Who's that come to? For all who believe. God takes our sin. Jesus paid for it all. Are you suggesting that Jesus' sin wasn't quite good enough to do those really bad things? Oh my goodness, the danger of misunderstanding scripture. I want to encourage you to recognize the fullness of what God has brought to you. Don't get me wrong, some people make a claim for Jesus and walk away. And in some cases, and scripture points to examples of where that has happened. I could give you some examples, I'm not going to because of time, where people have made all sorts of claims, but actually haven't known Jesus, have not actually accepted him. And scripture points to those people as being effectively imposters. Don't confuse that with something that would suggest your faith can be taken away if you do the wrong thing. Jesus died to take away our sin, past, present, and future. It is time to live a guilt-free life in the assurance of what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, we do not want to lower the blood of Jesus to be no better than the blood of goats and bulls that has to be sacrificed again and again. Lord, we ask by your scriptures, cleanse us by the truth of your word. Speak into our hearts and reveal to us the assurance and confidence of faith that we can have to walk into the presence of God, to recognize at all times the presence of God. And so we want to declare the glory of Jesus this morning. We want to say thank you. It is all about him. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. Father, help us. Prompt us to come to your word that says you made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your love. Amen.
Amen. Amen.